Wow. What a week. What an amazing week in so many ways. Hot, yes, but also very, very exciting. Lots of wonderful things taking place in this building this week. Thank you, Neil and the team this morning for leading us in our music ministry today. I also want to take the opportunity to thank our Vacation Bible School volunteers and leaders for their ministry to our congregation and our community this past week. Yeah, that's fine. Good. Yeah. In so many ways, what happened throughout this week in this building represents the best of what the church is about. Children were cared for, discipled, loved, and ministered to in a way that made sense to them, meeting them exactly where they needed to be met. Some of the children heard the good news of Jesus for the first time. Others rehearsed and recounted the precious truths of the gospel over again to affirm their hearts and their minds in the things of the Lord. Mature saints came together with a vision and a purpose to serve families and children of our congregation and community throughout their sacrificial love. It's what we define here at CMBC as living broken and poured out with one another. Songs were sung, games were played, crafts were made, lessons were taught, snacks were eaten, many snacks. Gifts were collected for our community ministries. Jesus was honored, God was glorified, and our congregation grew in our love for God and one another as we served the Lord together. And then in the course of the week, as the week progressed, some of you may know this, some of you may not, there was a flood. Did you know there was a flood in the basement of the church this week? Yes, our hot water heater during the week of VBS gave out in the basement, flooding the back portion of the building, and several of you among us descended upon the building with buckets and shop vacs and helping hands, and we were able to avert disaster. Jesus compels us to love, to live, and to lead this way with one another, and we get to practice being the body of Christ in such a practical way on weeks like the one that we just shared together. And so thank you to everyone. I also want to take a second to welcome the families of children who participated in VBS this week. I'm glad you're here with us today. And if you're not currently part of a faith community here in our community, we would be honored to have you journey together with us here at CMBC. In light of this past week's activities, it's encouraging that our summer series invites us into local gatherings of several churches that were spread throughout the ancient Roman world. As we started with the church in Ephesus last week, this morning, we continue reflecting on the events that were taking place in a church that was known as the church in Smyrna. And as we move through each of the seven churches, we find a common theme emerging, one that is very relevant for us. We gather as a church today. This theme might be best captured in our congregational memory verse for this month, the month of June. Let's say it together this morning. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Revelation 2:3. As we entered into this series a few weeks ago, we also acknowledged that there were several questions that we were going to look to untangle together as we work through chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And as we dig deeper into these questions, we mustn't lose sight of how God may use the contents of these chapters and the stuff that we're studying in this series to aid in our spiritual formation, both individually and collectively. Being part of a faithful and lively Christian congregation comes with several benefits for our spiritual, emotional, social, and mental well-being. Among the greatest of these benefits is that we come to find that we don't have to suffer or face persecution in this world alone. Someone greater is with us, and that someone has put others around us to walk with us through the difficult and hard seasons that come in this life. Friends, we are not alone. Many of us here today and watching online have known and perhaps even are experiencing today suffering and persecution. It is a very real part of this world that we inhabit. Some Christian congregations and individuals throughout our world suffer greater levels of persecution. As a congregation that's committed to global ministry, we understand this. When we look at various parts of the world, we recognize that there are churches under severe persecution, and there are churches meeting under the severe and real threat of violence. We don't seek to diminish or dismiss the suffering or the persecution of any person or population. And when we suffer, when we walk through difficult seasons in this life, we ask important questions and we long to know, will I ever feel normal again? Am I going to be okay? What even does it mean to be normal and okay? I haven't felt that way for so long. Is this pain, is this suffering, is it ever going to end? How can I possibly continue to do this? It's so hard. Is there anywhere I can go for help? Does anyone in my life even care? The church in Smyrna was a church that did know and would know and experience for the foreseeable future a great deal of suffering and persecution. As they were faithful to endure and hold steadfast under hardship, Jesus had some powerful words of affirmation for them, words that are still relevant for congregations and individuals who are facing trials and difficulties throughout the world today. So today we explore a two-sided question related to suffering and persecution in the Christian community. How does Jesus encourage, affirm, and lift up the church in suffering and persecution? And how might the church in this age faithfully reflect Jesus into the world as it experiences trials and testings? If you have your Bibles today, you want to turn to Revelation chapter 2. As we continue in the series today, we're looking at verses 8 to 11. Jesus' words to the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. And as you turn there or turn on your devices and navigate to that section of your Bible, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide our time today. Father, there's so much joy and energy and excitement in this building today, and that was in this building this week. We have so much to be thankful for and to rejoice in. And Lord, in the same breath, many of us here today or watching online also recognize and know the reality and the pain of suffering and persecution and difficulty. Lord, the reality of this world is that in our seasons, these things often coexist and mingle together, rejoicing and suffering. And Lord, sometimes we wonder, does anyone care? Does anyone see? Does anyone know? Can anyone relate to the pain that I'm feeling right now in my life? And Lord, you have very real and relevant answers in your word to these questions. And so as we gather together this morning, we gather around your word with open hearts and minds, ready to learn, ready to be formed by the power of your Spirit as he works in our community, as we gather around your word. And Lord, we look for affirmation that you know, that you see. We look for hope that we can cling to carry us through the hard days. We look for solidarity, Lord, for one who knows what it's like to suffer and be persecuted. And Father, we're grateful to see that your Son, Jesus, who you sent into this world, is one that sees, is one that knows, and is one who's also experienced great suffering and persecution. So lift our hearts today. Encourage our minds, guide and direct our spirits as we learn and as we're formed by your word. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. I keep saying that. Some of you maybe are marking when I make that mistake. I really try not to add the S to the end. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Words to the church in Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The Greeks who lived in or around this town of Smyrna had a nickname for the city. The city was known as the Crown of Asia Minor. It was beautiful and magnificent. It was known for its duty and citizenship and loyalty to Rome. There were annual celebrations throughout the city that would see the leaders of the Smyrna community crowned with wreaths for their faithfulness to Rome and their faithfulness to complete their civic duties. The name Smyrna is also synonymous with the ancient perfume known as myrrh. We might remember it as one of the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus early in his life. Myrrh is the kind of plant that needs to be crushed in order for it to produce its wonderful fragrance. This is also an irony as it relates to suffering and persecution. Those of us who have endured or are enduring through tremendously difficult seasons of life might be able to testify how this crushing has a way of bringing out a bright light and resilience, perhaps even a sweet-smelling fragrance or aroma to our lives. Church, enduring suffering has a way of making us shine brighter and live with greater effect in this world. Smyrna was also known for having a strong population that identified with what was known in the day as the Imperial Cult. This is not part of Star Wars, friends. Within the city of Smyrna, there were temples, there were monuments that were dedicated to the Caesars. In particular, in Smyrna, there were monuments dedicated to Tiberius, to Hadrian, to Domitian, and to Trajan. Started in BC 44 at the death of Julius Caesar, members of the imperial cult gave themselves to the worship of the Caesars in temples that were dedicated to those leaders, and even some of the temples and statues were dedicated to family members of the leaders. This commitment included both a financial sacrifice and a vow of absolute allegiance to Rome. For the imperial cult, Roman leaders were considered to be divine. The proclamation of those who worshiped in the imperial temples was that Caesar is Lord. You didn't have to officially be part of the imperial cult in order to take part in their annual festivities, celebrating Rome with parades and marches and holidays and sacrifices at temples and other traditions. The expectation throughout the cities of Rome was that if you lived in the Empire of Rome and benefited from its unrivaled power and security, that you would participate with nationalistic pride and fervor. Many of the young Christian communities growing and spreading throughout the Roman Empire shared in a growing resistance to these traditions. They were refusing to participate. Their lack of participation was taken as disloyalty to Rome and its Caesar, and for this, many Christian communities faced oppression, marginalization, and being put out at the hands of their neighbors. And as our text bears witness today, if the early church hoped to find solidarity and a helping hand from the synagogues of the Jewish faith, they were sorely mistaken. The church simply didn't fit in. Sound familiar? Friends, it should. It should. The church didn't fit neatly within these ancient communities because it was grounded and based on an entirely new way of life. It was and it is a new creation as established, ordered, and commissioned by God. And God was working mightily through its formation to break in and cut through the darkness with great effect. We recognize the growing effect of the early church because historically we will not persecute or oppress someone or something that is not gaining influence or having effect at our expense. I think about the mouse outside. See, this is a reality in our home. As long as the mouse stays outside, we can enjoy it. In fact, as long as the mouse stays outside, the mouse might even be called cute. Maybe. But as soon as that mouse comes in the house, the moment that mouse comes in the house, our relationship to the mouse changes. No longer is the mouse cute. No longer does it have any possibility of being cute. The mouse is now a great nuisance that needs to be dealt with. It doesn't belong. It should not be getting comfortable and gaining influence in our house. Simply not where mice should be. This was the early church in Rome. Early on, not much influence. Cute. As God worked, and as Jesus accomplished what he promised and began to build his church, the influence grew. The effect grew. The mouse now needed to be dealt with. The early church was growing and gaining influence, and its creeping effect was pulling on the thread of fiscal security that was built within the imperial cult. You see, the cult was a source of economic stability for the Roman government. For their lack of participation in the traditions of both Judaism and the imperial cult, the church was being crushed, persecuted. They were suffering. Jesus is particularly acquainted with what it feels like to be persecuted for obedience or faithfulness to God. He had spoken to his disciples about the trouble that would come after he returned or ascended to his Father. Why was it so important for Jesus to teach his followers about abiding in him? John chapter 15, abide in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. A whole chapter spent on teaching us to abide in him. And then the very next chapter, John chapter 16, Jesus turns his attention to the world that is filled with trouble and persecution and suffering that one cannot endure apart from Jesus. John 16, I've told you all these things so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yet a time is coming when the one who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember that I told you about them. Jesus then in this chapter in John 16 assures us that he will not leave us or abandon us, but he will send the Helper, who we identify as the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus works his disciples through the often difficult and uncomfortable realities of discipleship and disciple making, he assures us of our future joy and reward and promises that God will be with us. And then, before removing himself to go pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he leaves his disciples with the following reverberating statement. John chapter 16, it's at the end. Jesus said, do you now believe? Look, a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and I will be left alone. Yet I am not alone because my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I have conquered or overcome the world. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 rehearses a message that Jesus, the true overcomer, desired to pass along through faithful messengers to the churches that were gathering in the region of Smyrna. We are not alone, church, in our suffering and our persecution. Jesus sees it, and he knows all about it. Look at the beginning of verse 9 again. I know the distress you are suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. It is comforting to remember that Jesus, who suffered and died for us, sees and acknowledges when we suffer. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this in Hebrews chapter 2. For surely his concern is not for the angels, but he is concerned for Abraham's descendants. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things relating to God to make atonement for sins of the people. For since he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. When we are in distress, when we are in suffering, we can come to Jesus. We can turn to him, and we can take comfort in knowing that he is right there. He has our hand. He is our help. He is our hope. He is our comfort. He is our refuge. A person or a community who is actively living under intense suffering needs a consistent and loving and strong and kind presence in their life to help carry them through. And this very person exists. He is real, he is alive, he is active, and he's available in this world today. His name is Jesus. And though the church was suffering and found impoverished, Jesus affirms what he sees within the congregation as a spiritual wealth. Because of their endurance and faithfulness in suffering, this was a deeply formed and deeply forming, well-rooted Christian community. You'll notice in the letter to Smyrna, there is no strong rebuke or correction that Jesus gives. Jesus affirms the spiritual wealth of those who suffer faithfully. He does this multiple times, including in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. And as we continue in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, we learn that the persecution was coming from not just the outside, but also from so-called Jews who were slandering members of the Christian community. Look at the second part of verse 9. I also know the slander against you by those who call themselves Jews and really are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. It's interesting that the word that's used here for slander is the same word today that we use for blasphemy. Same word. When we blaspheme against the body of Christ, whether it's an individual or a group within a congregation or an entire congregation itself, we are blaspheming a part of Jesus' body. Slandering a part of Jesus' body. We are participating, actively participating in the defamation of his body and bride, detracting from the character and integrity of someone who is known by God through Jesus and a fellow heir to the kingdom promises. One biblical historian, his name was William Barclay, he was writing on this passage. He noted several of the accusations that were being made in the public square against the earliest Christian churches that were gathering. Cannibalism. Because of what they said about communion, they were charged with cannibalism. Lust and immortality, because their social practices for gathering were so different and so out of place in the Roman Empire. They were accused of breaking up homes because of the cost of discipleship. You remember Jesus' words, following me may make it appear that you hate your brother and sister, mother and father. They were accused of atheism. We can hardly imagine this today as a church. But this is how serious loyalty to Rome and the Caesars were in that day. The churches were unwilling to go that way, and because of that, they were accused of atheism, because they would not claim divinity of the Caesars. They were accused of political disloyalty because they proclaimed that Jesus was Lord. And they were accused of being incendiaries because they talked about the world as it existed burning up. The church was in the national tabloids of the Roman Empire and the Jewish synagogues. These accusations that were levied against the early church fueled the fires of their persecution and suffering. And while we don't have time to explore today, it's in your note guide this week to take a look sometime at Acts chapter 18, verses 12 to 17, where Paul faces this very kind of persecution at the hands of Jews in Achaia. Jesus' message to Christians in Smyrna continues in verse 10 when we're reminded that Satan, the great accuser of the brethren, is behind the persecution of the church. Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid of the things that you're about to suffer. The devil is about to have some of you thrown into prison so you may be tested, and you will experience suffering for 10 days. Now, we don't have time today to unpack numbers in the book of Revelation. All right? I'll say that from the onset. And numbers in the book of Revelation can be very tricky. Sometimes they are literal. Often they are symbolic and figurative. 10 days may figuratively relate to the persecution that the early church would face under 10 different Roman empires between AD 54 and AD 284. Could be a literal number, could be a figurative number, we're uncertain. But for the church in Smyrna, there is a direct example of this very kind of suffering, one that has reverberated and stayed present with the church throughout history. Just about a century after the death of Jesus, around 155 or 156 AD, there was a Christian bishop who lived in Smyrna whose name was Polycarp. Anybody ever hear of Polycarp before? It's not a kind of fish. He's a bishop. All right? Just so you know. Polycarp was a disciple of John. John was one of Jesus' disciples and the author of Revelation. Today, Polycarp is considered among the chief, one of the chief apostolic figures or fathers, together with Clement and Ignatius. He was accused of blasphemy, and he was burned at the stake. And when the fires failed to consume his body, they pierced him with a spear, all because he refused to burn incense in worship to the current Roman emperor. That should mark how significant of an influence this was in Rome for us. Emperor worship. It was huge. And when people refused to do it, they were burned at the stake. At his death, his final words were recorded as follows. I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ. Very literally, in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about knowing the sufferings and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Polycarp very much came to know the sufferings of Christ. Early church tradition is largely in agreement that his death occurred on the Sabbath, which back then was on a Saturday. And here's the kicker. History notes that on the Sabbath, the Jews in Smyrna eagerly assisted in Polycarp's martyrdom by gathering the very wood for the fire by which he would be burned. A Jewish person, supposed to be following the law, gathering wood on the Sabbath for the martyrdom of a Christian bishop. Persecution. Suffering. A message to this church in Smyrna. Jesus sees. He knows. Not only does he see and he know, but he himself was deeply acquainted with what it was like to be persecuted for right living. Keep going. Keep going. He will take care of those who oppose and slander. See, the church in Smyrna was a called out people who had reordered and realigned their priorities and their allegiances. Some in the church had once given their ultimate loyalty to Caesar and the Roman Empire, and now they found themselves declaring Jesus as Lord and offering Jesus their ultimate loyalty. Others had once dutifully practiced the law in the synagogue of Judaism, but were now declaring that the law had been fulfilled in Christ, and true freedom came by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in many ways, in many ways due to their fidelity, to their loyalty, and to their allegiance to Jesus. They felt like a people who simply didn't fit neatly into the social, political, or cultural categories of their day. Anyone else feel this way? I've talked to a lot of believers that feel this way. Talked to a lot of believers today that tell me that they feel spiritually homeless. They don't fit neatly into the boxes anymore because of their fidelity to Christ. And church, we come to learn that following Jesus in this age will be a practice of seeking discomfort. His ways, his minds, his attitudes, they're not comfortably attuned with this world system. They just aren't celebrated. They don't fit. I'll give you an example, simple example, but it's one that's been profound and stuck with me over the years. A number of years ago, a ministry leader gave me a book to read. He said it would be really valuable to ministry leadership for me. And I took the book and I looked at the title of it, and I struggled a little bit because the title of the book was Lead from Your Strengths. And the whole book was about identifying your strengths and leading from your strengths. And that all sounds well and good, but then I thought how countercultural and how counter to the gospel that message is. Because you see, in the New Testament, I've read about Paul, who doesn't glory in his strengths, but he glories in what? His weakness. But nobody's written that book. I haven't seen it. Has anybody seen that one? I'll read that one. Glory in Weakness. Actually, somebody did write one. It's called Power in Weakness. And it was tremendous. Tremendous book. See, it slips in so easily. It's all around us. I don't know, friends. There's a lot that's celebrated in this world that is other than Christ. We need to be careful. Philippians 2. It's not for the faint of heart. It's hard. And I fear that when we live that way, when we really live broken and poured out as Christ with one another and in our communities, that what is inevitable is what's happening to the church in Smyrna. That we will suffer, we will face hardship, and we will face and see persecution. Because we just don't fit neatly anymore. Do you ever feel like an outsider? I do all the time. Whenever our family goes out to eat. It's different. Our lives, the shape of them, the course of them, the direction of them, the way that we speak, the way that we live, the things that we choose not to participate in, the rhetoric that we avoid, the channels that we make intentional decisions to turn off, the things that we decide to not participate in, the places we decide not to go to, the holidays we refuse to celebrate. All of these things, friends, could lead to persecution, difficulty. And in some places, yes, it's going to be harder and heavier than in others, no doubt about it. But Jesus encourages us to keep going, and he reminds us that he's with us and he sees us. And then he gives the church compelling wisdom for how we are to reflect his image when we do face hardship, persecution, and suffering in this world. It will come.
it will come. Verse 10.
Remain faithful. Remain faithful. Even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown that is life itself. I think Jesus modeled perfectly how we are to face and embrace suffering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Man, the first sign of discomfort in my life. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When the church is faithful to endure suffering and persecution in the same manner as Jesus, we reflect his mind and attitude. Our lives proclaim him as Lord. Do we have faith enough to believe this and to live it? Peter thought that he had a way to help Jesus in suffering and persecution. Right? He tried to chop off an ear. He did chop off an ear. Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Faithfulness in suffering means we look like Christ when we suffer. And it comes with the promise of a crown, a reward given to those who will patiently suffer and endure. This crown's also mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 12. Some of you know, happy is the one who endures testing, because when they have proven to be genuine, they will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. Isn't it appropriate that the place that was known by the Greeks as the crown of Asia Minor would receive a word from Jesus about the crown that really matters? And there's a number of crowns referenced in the Bible. And as we remain faithful and endure in the face of persecution and suffering, we will find that together with Jesus and one another, we will overcome as we discover the life that Jesus offers is abundant and eternal. Sometimes, friends, the temptation is to speak and to shout out loud and to try to argue or justify our way, because we believe that if we don't say something that we're losing somehow. We're not standing up for something. And we forget the way of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church if you make really good arguments about me in public. He didn't say that. Jesus said, I will build my church if you fight for me, go to war for me. He didn't say that. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, period. And see, when he says it like that, then he can do the work. He's faithful. What he's looking for is faithful followers. Faithful followers who are willing to let their lives demonstrate the power of their faith. Jesus is really alive in me. It's no joke. And sometimes, yes, I'm going to use my mouth and share about the power of that reality and the hope of that reality, absolutely. But a lot of other times, it'd be better if I just let my life proclaim it and be silent like a sheep before it shears. And see, friends, wisdom and discernment is learning the difference and learning the time and the place to live and the time and the place to speak, and always understanding that the two must be in congruence with one another. What we say and what we speak and how we live all must point to Jesus and point others to him. Though we suffer trials and testing for a period of time here on earth, friends, the day is coming and will arrive soon when suffering and persecution will be no more. Amen? Amen? Amen. I am looking forward to that day when every tear will be wiped away, when there will be nothing but a bright and wonderful and good eternal future that we will experience together, and we will reign with Christ for eternity. And this church is incredibly good news that is hopeful in and through every season of life. Verse 11, the one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will in no way be harmed by the second death. How can we faithfully reflect Jesus in the world through suffering and persecution? Jesus sees us in our suffering. He knows what it is like to suffer for doing good, and he calls us to remain faithful and endure patiently, inviting us to overcome with him. Friends, keep going. Keep going and be faithful. And if you know other believers in other parts of the world that are suffering persecution, pray for them. If you can reach out to them and encourage them, reach out to them and encourage them, motivate. If you can somehow help motivate them to continue on, do that. And if you yourself are suffering or walking through persecution today and you need some good brothers or sisters around you, reach out and let someone know you're hurting, you're going through something really, really hard. Jesus doesn't want you to be alone in it. He surrounded you with a cloud of witnesses to walk with you through really, really hard things in life. He cares. Let's pray. Lord, there's something in each of these churches for our church today. Because your word is living and active, because every bit of it is useful and profitable, Lord, we know that you desire for us to be encouraged by the testimony of what's in these pages. And so, Lord, for those of us who are walking through a season of suffering or persecution, of perhaps affliction today, Father, might we know that we are seen and known and loved by the one who was afflicted and who suffered greatly for us. That through Jesus we might be known by you and loved by you, and we might cling to that good and eternal hope of a future eternity with you. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus. May our lives be found in conformity with his attitude, with his mind, and with his words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.